When you talk about Christianity, most folk in the world who are not born-again Christians think of Christianity in line with one particular Christian act. They think of Christianity as being identified with that one act. They think that act makes you a Christian. It is not unusual for me to talk to people, I will talk to people who are of some other world religion, maybe Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim, some other world religion, and they believe that this act defines Christianity. Most of the so-called Christian world, and when most people think about the Christian world, they think of Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and so on. Most of the Christian world, what would be called Christian, I would not call that Christian, but most of what people would call Christian world would define the Christian life by this one particular Christian act, they call it. And that would make you a Christian. That would give you a relationship with Almighty God. Interesting enough, we as Baptist people have taken a stand on this particular Christian act. We have a particular view of it, a particular view that is exactly opposite of what most world religions believe and exactly opposite of what Catholicism and the daughters of Catholicism believe about this Christian act. We believe exactly the opposite. Now, what's especially ironic is that as Baptist people, our position on this is the exact opposite, logic would say, that we would take on this particular act. The exact opposite. Now, hang on. It's the exact opposite of human logic, the position that we take, but it is directly in line with what the Bible teaches. And that's why we as Baptist people take this position. You say, what is it? Well, it's real simple. What Christian act does the name Baptist come from? Baptism. We're Baptist people named after a particular Christian act called baptism, named biblically because of a particular man in the Bible by the name of John the Baptist, who was named by Almighty God John the Baptist. Now hang on, before he ever baptized anybody. God picked his name before he ever baptized anybody. And his name Baptist was a name that marked the Christian act that he performed on people, baptism, which had a particular meaning. The so-called Christian world, not the Bible Christian world, but the so-called Christian world out here today, and most of heathendom, most of other world religions, would look at this particular act as being synonymous with Christianity, and if you get baptized, you are therefore a Christian. The Bible teaches otherwise. Baptism does not equal salvation. It does not make you a Christian. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is taught in the Word of God. It is taught to be an act that a Christian should submit to. And by the way, if a Christian is a real Christian, if you're a Bible Christian, if you've been born again the Bible way, you will want to be baptized. It's the first act of obedience after a person gets saved. So it becomes a natural thing for a Christian to do. But you do not get baptized. And I'm making a bold statement right up front here. Tell you where we're getting to in just a moment. And I'll prove it to you from the Bible that baptism does not save. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the fact of what the Bible says about baptism and salvation. This being Labor Day weekend, we're talking this weekend, we're thinking about labor and how important it is that people work. And I believe that of all people, God's people ought to have a work ethic. sadly, many Christians do not. In fact, a lot of Christians are kind of like, here's my hand, fill it up. I just sit around and wait for it all to drop in my hand. Well, God doesn't intend that for God's people. God intends for us to be industrious people, have a work ethic, to be people that know how to get out and work and labor. And of all people, we ought to be able to set that kind of an example in our world that would cause folks to want to know what makes us different, even in the work world. It ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. However, God's people also ought to be people who understand that such a thing as baptism does not equal salvation, that what's required for salvation is not baptism, it's not some work that we perform, but it's what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ that makes us a Christian. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Book of Titus, chapter number 3. Look here with me in verse number 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Did you get that now? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, who's done them then? Only Christ. Christ did works of righteousness, but He's the only one that's qualified to do works of righteousness. You and I have no righteousness apart from Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Mercy, as I've said before, is God's pity. Mercy is not grace. Mercy is different than grace. Mercy is God looking on us, feeling pity for us, sorry for us because of what we are and where we are and how we are, and we can't change ourselves. What a mess you've made of your life. Have you ever looked at your life and said, wow, what a mess I've made of my life. My life's a mess. Oh yeah, it is a mess, but let me just tell you this. God doesn't look at your life and say, oh, tisk, tisk, how sad, what a terrible life, nothing we can do for them. No, it's precisely people who've made a mess of their life that God specializes in showing mercy upon. Oh, I'm so glad of that. God saw me in my pitiful state, and God showed mercy on me. So look what He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration. Now that's an interesting term. You know the term probably regenerate. You regenerate a system. You add new life to it, if you will. And that's what He's talking about here is God gives us life. He regenerates us by the washing of regeneration, and then watch, and the renewing. Amen. Making new all over again. Oh, I'm so glad God doesn't just come along and say, oh, I'm so sorry you're like that. We'll just kind of take you as you are. No, 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 no. God says, I'm going to make you all new again. All new again. I'm not the same person I used to be. Thank God I'm not the same person I used to be. And let me just tell you, I'm not going to be the same person that I am right now when I get to heaven either. He's going to keep on changing me until then. So watch what we're talking about here. He says here, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not my works. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, help us here this morning as we take a very simple walk through Your Word and just let You speak to us and show us that baptism does not save. Help us here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, and we're just going to do a rather simple Bible study this morning. It is a simple message, but let me say, at the same time, though it is simple, it is indeed profound. And I hope that you'll take some notes. You say, well, I'm already Christian, I'm already saved, so it doesn't apply. No, it does apply to you, because you and I are always going to be talking to people who have a misconception. They've gone to a church somewhere or somewhere picked up the idea that by getting baptized, maybe as a baby or getting baptized as a teenager or baptized as an adult, that somehow that makes them a Christian. Baptism has never made anybody a Christian. You've probably heard me say it before. I'll say it again. You can get baptized so many times until the tadpoles have memorized your social security number, it'll never make you a Christian, my friend. Never make you a Christian. All right, here we go. Look in John chapter 1, verse 12. Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, let me just tell you, my friend, salvation here, and when we talk about this word salvation, we're talking about being saved from our sins, saved from ourselves, saved from future punishment in hell, saved from a life that's cut off from God, saved from that, and saved to a relationship with God, saved to a life of purpose, saved to a future that's worth living, saved to an eternity that's going to count throughout all eternity with Almighty God. That's what that word saved. It envelops all of this. We're saved. Salvation happens here in verse number 12 because we receive Him, because we have become the sons of God, because we have believed on His name, because we have been born of God. You say, where do you get that? Well, read on with me. It says in verse 13, which we're born. Now watch what God does. He does this thing and you say, why would you preach against baptism this morning? Well, here's a good Bible pattern. God has to first tell us what receiving Him is not before He can explain to us what it is. Now, why is that? Because we are people that when we hear words from somebody else, we immediately assume the other person means what we think and not what they think. People use words all the time, and the words they use, if we are not very careful about this, we assume what they mean by those words is the same thing that we mean by those words. And so if we're going to communicate, we've got to be real careful about how we communicate with people, and we need to explain to them sometimes. Now, when I use this word, I don't mean, and I don't mean, and I don't. Have you ever gotten directions this way? Now, when you go down to the bank, you go down Chestnut Street this way, and when the road starts to veer off to the right, no, don't go that way. You keep to the left, veer to the left. What are you doing? You're saying, no. What you naturally inclined to do, don't do it. Do this instead. You're explaining what not to do before you explain what to do. What to do. I'll get it out. All right. And so here it is. Watch what he says. He says, which were born not of blood, not by human generation. It's not something that's inherited. My children, all four of them, were born of blood. They come from my family stock. Not one of them, when they were born a Christian. Over in India, I think it is. Where's Brother Manohar? I don't see him. All right, he must be gone this weekend. But I think over in India, I think it's fairly common that when you're born over there, depending on the family you're born into, you are born a Christian, they call it. Well, let me just tell you, there's never been anybody born a Christian except Jesus. He's the only one. You and I are born sinners, not Christians. We have to become a Christian. So we're not born of blood. This isn't something that's inherited. This salvation is not inherited. Second of all, he says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not born by good works. It's not the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not. We need to be on the next slide. I don't know who's running our slides for me this morning, but please, if you could switch them, okay? We're not born of the flesh, of the will of the flesh. It's not me determining I'm going to live good. I'm going to live right. It's not by my good works. It's not me saying, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help little old ladies across the street. When I see someone in the rain, I'll run out with an umbrella and I'll hold the umbrella over him. Oh, my neighbor's not feeling well, I'll go over and mow his lawn for him. And all those things are okay. Nothing wrong with doing those kind of things for other people. But it's not by good works that I'll ever get into heaven. God's not going to weigh my good works against my bad. But you know what? I grew up thinking that not only by baptism, but by living a good life, God would weigh my good works against my bad works. And then, if my good works outweighed my bad works, you know, if I had a dollar for everybody that told me that's what they believe, I'd be a wealthy man today. Most people believe that. Most religions believe that. They teach that, and they've missed the Bible teaching. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not me deciding, all right, I'm going to be a good person. Then he says, it's not by the will of the flesh. And then he says, watch this next one here, what he says, nor of the will of man. It's not the will of man. It's not somehow a religious act. It's not some man conferring upon me. When I was a baby, they carried me off to the priest. They poured a little water on my head. I screamed. The priest said some words over me, and they declared me a Christian. Well, you know what? Men can declare me a Christian all they want. It'll never make me a Christian. Parents, you can declare your kids a Christian all you want. It won't change the inside of them. It won't make them a Christian. It won't make it so. You don't have that power, and I don't have that power. No priest has that power. No preacher has that power. Only God has that power. For that's what this verse tells us in verse 13. Notice how it starts out. It says, which were born. Then we've got all these, not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, which were born of God. Salvation is the equivalent of being born of God. Whatever that means, it means to be born of God. When I was born into this world, I was born of my parents. My mother gave birth. My father was my father. I came from my father and my mother. I inherited my father's nature. I became a sinner because my father was a sinner. My children became sinners because I am a sinner. That sin nature was passed along. But if I'm a Christian, if I have salvation, if I have Bible salvation, if I've been rescued from the sin in my life, rescued to a life of purpose, if I've been rescued to an eternity in heaven with God, if I've been rescued, it is because I have been born of God. All right. In this passage, do you find anywhere baptism? Not at all. It's not there. Not born of water, not born of baptism, it's born of God. You say, well, I know a passage. Oh, yeah? Okay. Well, let's go over there. John chapter 3. It's real close. Let's take a look. Nicodemus comes by night to talk to Jesus. And Nicodemus is talking about, you know, I'm a good man, Jesus. Is everything going to be okay with me? Basically, he's got the idea. I'm a religious teacher. Surely I'll be all right. Jesus, you're a good guy. You accept me, don't you? And Jesus says, as kindly as he can, Nicodemus, there's something wrong with you. And Nicodemus must have had quite a look on his face. Just because you're a preacher, just because you're a deacon, just because you're a Sunday school teacher, just because you attend church. Let me just warn you, just because of those things will never ever get you into heaven. You say, well, I'm a member of this church. Let me just warn you, being a member of this church won't put you in heaven either. Somebody says, oh, you people think that all Baptists are going to heaven. Oh, no, you don't know anything about us then, because we don't believe all Baptists are going to heaven. In fact, I don't believe most Baptists are going to go to heaven. You say, what? Yeah. Really? Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. Now, let me just as quickly say, being a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or you want to, I mean, just name whatever you want to name, being something isn't going to get you into heaven. You've got to be born of God, not of baptism. Watch what he says here. Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, before it was born of God. What's this born again mean? Well, very simply, you were already born once physically, but you got to be born again in your life. If you don't have a new birth experience, then you don't belong to God. Watch what he says. He says to Nicodemus, of all people, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How old are you? Well, I'm 54. Well, you need to be born again. Born again? Come on. I mean, if there's a way to time travel, if there's a way to turn the clock back and get started all over again, frankly, especially, if I could start it all over again knowing what I know now, my hand's in. I'm up. Hey, let's go for it. I'm ready for it. If I can start knowing what I know today and start all over again, I'm good for it. That'd be wonderful. It'd be fabulous. I'm just getting to the place where I'm thinking I'm starting to figure a few things out about life. And I'd love to go back and have the vim and vigor of youth again. But it's back in the dust somewhere. Some of you know what I'm talking about, all right? And so Nicodemus says, how can I be poor? Come on, Jesus. Probably Nicodemus by this time is somewhere around 50 years of age himself. Because he's a member of the Sanhedrin court. Normally, man's going to be in his late 40s, 50s, somewhere in there and on up. So he's probably a 50-something fella. And Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Do you expect me to return to my mother's womb? Come on, Jesus. Let's get real here. And some people are exactly like that. Come on, preacher, what do you want out of me? I go to church. I mean, what more is there than just going to church? Oh, let me tell you, there's a whole world you have not yet discovered. A whole world that will transform your life. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, look what he says. Jesus says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now, let me just tell you, this water is not baptism, and I'll show you why in a moment. It's talking about the birth. When you were born, one of the signs you were getting ready to make your arrival on planet Earth was your mother's water sac broke. That's what this is referring to. I'll prove it to you here in a moment. Your mother's water sac broke, and she said, uh-oh, we better get to the hospital quick. And your dad hopped in the car and drove that car all the way down to Cedar Crest, and pulled in at the hospital, and you wheeled in there just in time. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Remember when you got to Lehigh Valley Hospital, all right? And you were born, all right? So he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Ooh, that's what this born again is all about. That's the second kind of birth that needs to happen. Then he says, except that happens, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? Look at verse 6. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That flesh is flesh is talking about that water birth. The water birth happened when your flesh was brought onto planet Earth. But your spiritual birth happens when a spiritual birth takes place. Jesus called it, verse 3, being born again. I was born the first time in 1953. I was born the second time in 1971. Now let me just tell you, if you're born once in life and that's it, you will die twice. What do you mean? Well, I mean by that, if you're only born once, you're physically going to die, but then you spiritually are going to face the second death, which is hellfire for all of eternity, separated from Almighty God. That's not a good prospect. But if you've been born twice, like I've been born twice, I was born physically in 1953, but then again in 1971, I was born spiritually, brought alive, and I began to see the kingdom of God in a new way. A whole new life was opened up to me. I will die once, not twice. The one time that I'm going to die is my physical death yet to happen. I pray that it'll be quick. I pray that it'll be painless. I just want it to kind of happen like that. Most of us do. We're not interested in sitting around suffering, are we? I want to go quick. But I know this, on the other side of that, even if it's suffering, I know on the other side of this, it's going to be something like I've never experienced and never under... I mean, I've read about it in my Bible, but it's just... I mean, it's like there's such a difference reading about chocolate, real chocolate pie, and experiencing it. my son Ronnie was out at my mother's house and he called the other night to say, "We're sitting here, Dad. It's after 10 o'clock," he calls me. "We're sitting here, Dad. I just wanted to call, let you know. Your mom's made hot fudge and we're eating it." I said, You are a real pig," I said. He said, "Yeah, I and then I heard Margaret in the background. I said, "What's she want?" He said, "She wants more." I said, "Give her yours. She isn't getting any more," he said. I said, "When you get back here, I want you to know the police will be waiting on you. I am reporting you to Children's Services." He said, "For what?" I said, "Number one, you are mean to your kids. And I will testify to that. And number two, double problem, you're mean to your father as well." So you folks may never see him again. When he gets back, they'll whisk him off to jail where he belongs, all right? But you know, it's one thing to think about chocolate pie, to read about chocolate pie, to hear somebody talk about chocolate pie, and to taste it. It's one thing to read about my mother's hot fudge. It's one thing to hear about my mother's hot fudge. Let me tell you, it is another thing to put that in your mouth and your taste buds explode all over the place. There is nothing like it in this world. It's delicious. Let me tell you about salvation, friend. You can sit here and you can hear me talk about it all day long and you say, okay, maybe it's all right, maybe it's great. But once you ever experience knowing Christ, this new birth, friend, it is bar none the best life there is. There's no way. I mean, I've never known anybody to get saved and come back and say, "I want my money back. It didn't work." Never known anybody. Never known any. Now, I've known some Christians that get sour because they got their eyes off of Jesus Christ. But I've never known anybody come back and say, I want my money back. It didn't work." Nobody. So the Bible says here, in verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is not water baptism. This is physical birth and then spiritual birth. Baptism is not in this passage. And Jesus is saying, the new birth equals salvation. This is how you get a relationship with God. No baptism involved. Okay? Well, let's say, how can we be so sure? Okay, go to the Gospel of Luke with me. Luke chapter number 19. Do you know what? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So what it says in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man," and these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is doing the talking. He says, here's why I'm here. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to," what's the next word? "Save that which was lost." Now, does it make sense to you like it makes sense to me? That if Jesus came to save people, and that's what he said, and baptism saves people, if it saves people, then would it not make sense that when Jesus came into this world, that Jesus was busy about the business of baptizing people? Makes sense to me. Look over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. If baptism saves and Jesus came to save, then it's only logical, it only makes sense that he would have come and baptized a lot of people. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 2. We'll read verse number 1 with it. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," but look at verse 2, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Now here's what this passage is telling us. Yes, indeed, Jesus believed that baptism was something that we should be involved in. For he did have disciples, people that followed him who got baptized. But Jesus himself never baptized anyone. His disciples did the baptizing. If Jesus came to do the saving and baptism does the saving, then why did Jesus baptize nobody? It doesn't make sense. You say, well, he used his disciples. I know he used his disciples, but if baptism was part of the saving process and he did the saving, then he would have done the baptizing too. How about the greatest gospel preacher short of Jesus? The Apostle Paul. Do you know, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, a gospel preacher, he tells us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 14, Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Paul only baptized a few people in Corinth. He is now thankful that he didn't perform the baptism for very many of those folks. Now think about it for a moment. If baptism saves, why would the greatest gospel preacher that ever preached the gospel, the Apostle Paul, why would he rejoice that he only baptized a few folks? If baptism and salvation are synonymous, then we could put it like this. Paul would be writing and saying, I thank God that I saved none of you except Crispus and Gaius. What? That didn't make sense. Paul, you're happy that only a couple of people got saved? How can you be that? I mean, Paul, what is wrong with you? Come on, Paul, wake up. Your job is to be a gospel preacher and baptism saves. No. Paul says, you got it all wrong. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's the gospel that saves people. So now watch. To be saved, the Bible says you need to be born again. You need the new birth. And all of that without baptism even being mentioned. Jesus Himself never baptized anybody, and yet He came to save people. And the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest gospel preacher ever in the Bible, was happy that he only baptized a few people. Are you getting the picture here? That baptism and salvation are not synonymous. Paul was glad that he baptized few. Well, let's go over to the Gospel of John for a moment. I want you to see that this salvation is a gift. The Gospel of John, chapter number 10. The Bible says there, starting verse number 17, actually, he begins to talk about laying down his own life. No man's going to take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, the power to take it back up. Talking about his resurrection. In verse number 25, he says, I told you and you would not believe me. And you need to believe me because the works that I do in the Father's name. And they prove, they bear witness of who I am. But you won't believe because you're not of my sheep. And then he says in verse number 27, look what he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Where does this eternal life come from? It comes from a gift from Jesus. It's a gift. Now watch this. It's a gift, he says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Salvation is a gift. Now think about this for a moment, a gift. I've been given some precious gifts in my lifetime. There's some things that others have given me along the way that measure up in my eyes. They're special to me. I have never received a gift, a special gift from someone who cared about me and they gave me something of value to them, became of value to me. I've never turned around and said, well, I don't have much money for this, but I only have a dollar, but can I give you a dollar in exchange? It would be an insult. The most precious gift I've ever been given on a human level, if you will, was when my father-in-law walked my wife down the aisle. And the preacher said, who gives this woman in marriage? And he said, her mother and I. I didn't open up my wallet and say, well, you know, I'm really sorry, Howard, I don't have much, but I got a dollar left. Could I give you a dollar for Beverly? Talk about cheap. Whoa. Not the way to start your marriage off, guys. Let me just kind of, all right, a little marriage counseling here, okay? Not the way to start your marriage off. I could never pay for that gift. And let me just tell you that as great as my gift, my wife was, having been given to me, it pales in comparison to the salvation that God gives me because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. For me to turn around and say, all right, dunk me in the water and baptize me, that'll make me a Christian, cheapens the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Cheapens it. It's like handing God a dollar bill and saying, here, that ought to be a good, fair exchange for the death of Jesus. No, that's an insult. It's a gift. Romans 6:23 tells us over there, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. You're familiar with the verses. Let me just read them to you quickly here. It says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." How are we saved? By the gift of God. Not by something we do. And then he says to emphasize all this in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, God wants you to know, look, it's not only true that you're saved by this gift, but I want you to understand, it's not by your works. It's not something you've done that God says, oops, I owe this to you. Here, now you can be mine. And that's what many people think they're doing when they get baptized. All right, God, I'll get in the water, I'll get baptized, I'll go through this ritual, I'll do this ceremony, and surely that'll make you happy with me. And God says, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. I'm not happy with you because of what you do. You could never do anything after all the insults, after all the blasphemy, after all the crime against the God of heaven. You could never do anything to get in my good graces. And you say, oh no, now what do I do? That's precisely what you can't do. You can't do anything except look to the offer that God makes through Jesus. Jesus who came and died for you, and God says, here's your one way of escape. Look to my Son. I want you in my good graces. I want to put you under my good grace. But the only way to get there is to realize you don't deserve it and receive what I've done for you as the only way to be right. Admit you don't deserve it. God, I don't deserve it. Live in my house with an attitude for the rest of your life of an attitude of saying, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Do you ever wake up in the morning and just pinch yourself and say, whoa, is this life really real? Is this really true? Am I really alive? A child of God, living another day with Christ in my heart. Friend, it ought to flood your soul. It ought to charge your batteries up. It really ought to. It's a gift. But this gift, now get this now, this gift is given by words, not by water. Look over in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. We're talking about baptism doesn't save. Look in John, chapter number 6, and verse number 63. Remember, we read over in John 3 where Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you're born of the flesh, and then you need a second birth, a new birth, you need to be born of the Spirit. Now, watch what he says in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth means makes alive. It's the Spirit that makes you alive. Do you know you can walk around a dead man? There are dead people sitting here this morning. You walk out of these doors, you're going to see dead people everywhere outside. You say, oh, I sure hope not. No, they really are. Some of you are sitting here dead. Breathing, talking, moving. You're going to eat in a little while, but you're dead. You say, what do you mean? The inside of you, you're not in communion with God. You don't have a relationship with Him. He's nothing more than an idea to you. He's not a person. But when you're born again of the Spirit, when you have the second birth, when you're born the second time, spiritual birth, when that takes place, the Spirit quickens you, makes you alive. All of a sudden, a whole new world opens up to you. Before I came to know Christ in 1971, the spiritual world was only something that I was on the outside trying to look in, and the windows were covered with all kinds of dirt, and I couldn't see inside the windows. I wondered what was in there. I remembered the more under conviction I got, I finally went down and bought a Bible, and I began to read that Bible. Didn't know where to start, so I started in Genesis, you know, and I started reading. By the time I got over to Exodus and then Leviticus, whoa, bogged me way down. I quit. So I skipped forward. I heard somebody say Proverbs was a good place to read. So I started reading Proverbs, and I was reading over there, and I was saying, wow, these are interesting sayings. They got to have a meaning. I wonder what they are. Some of them made a little sense, but a lot of them didn't make any sense because I wasn't spiritually minded. I was looking in from the outside, and the windows were just covered. Somebody had taken and just messed up the panes of the window, and I couldn't see in. The day I got saved, it was like somebody took me around and showed me the door, and I got saved. The door opened. I got pushed in. Jesus is the door, by the way. And when I got inside, I found out the lights were on, and I started looking around and said, whoa, this is phenomenal. I never knew this life existed. That's what being born again, that's what being quickened by the Spirit's all about. Then he says, look at verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Now, it doesn't say the flesh profits little. It says the flesh profits nothing. Now, watch this. The words that I speak unto you, not the water that I give to you, it's the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Friend, it's not the water, it's the words. That's why the gospel, when we look at the gospel, we're going to see that the gospel is a message. The gospel is not water. You're born again by these words coming to life in your soul. Now, if you've never experienced that, you're on the outside looking in saying, I don't know, what's this all about? I'm having trouble. That's fine, okay? But let me just tell you, there's an experience, there's a part to life that you're missing right now. Keep looking to the Word of God, keep listening, and you'll find some answers in Christ. And it's worth it. When you get to the other side, let me just tell you, once you enter in, like I said earlier, you'll never want to get back out. You'll never look for the door again saying, how do I get out of this? Watch what we go to now, Romans chapter 1. These words that become life are the words of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the greatest gospel preacher ever lived, short of Jesus, the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is this gospel all about? He says, well, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's that dynamite that blows us into a whole new realm of living. And it's to everyone that is baptized? No, that's not what it says. It's to everyone that what?
Believeth.
It's words that bring about believing, trusting in, that propels us into a whole new life, salvation. You say, well, what is this? Well, it's this gospel. And Paul tells us what the gospel is over in 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the only place in all the Bible that the gospel, that word gospel means good news, it's the only place that the gospel is ever defined in the Bible. Only place. Here it is, right here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is Paul's dynamite. This is Paul's power. This is what transforms people. Paul didn't go in with slick sales talk. Paul didn't go in with slick programs. Paul didn't go in with all kinds of promotion. Paul didn't go in with all kinds of marketing. Paul went in with a message. It was a simple message. And Paul said, this is what will blow the doors off of your life. This is what will transform you. It'll move you into eternal life. It'll move you into a new relationship with God. It'll give you salvation. It'll make you see things like you've never seen before. It'll make you understand there's another life that you've been missing all your life. This gospel, the word gospel means good news, this good news will totally change you. And it's a good news, not that I performed on you in baptism. It's a good news gospel that I preached to you, words that I spoke to you. You say, well, what are these words? Well, he says, here it is, down in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, I didn't invent this message. This is something that was given to me. It changed my life too. And by the way, that's the best way you and I can give the gospel to others, is let people know we've had to experience the same thing. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Until a person understands that Christ died in their place, like the Bible prophesied He would, they're not ready to become a child of God. They're not ready to be born again. They're not ready for the new birth. Now, there's an awful lot in this, and very simply, just if I could just define a couple things quick. Number one, Jesus had to die because otherwise you would have to die for yourself. You'd face the second death, hellfire itself, for all of eternity, burn in hell, and rightly so. So would I. Good news though. This is good news. You say, why is it good news? Because Jesus came and said, let me take your place for you. Amen. Let me die for you, in your stead. Let me pay your fine for you. Let me take your punishment for you. Let me take your hell for you. Let me step in. And he did all this according to the way the Bible prophesied. Now get this here. Then he says in verse number 5, verse number 4, and that he was buried. Now who do you bury? Dead people. God forbid that we'd bury somebody who's alive, right? It's been done before, but it's not something any of us relish. None of us want to even think about it, let alone being the person that gets buried alive. Jesus was buried because He was dead. He didn't just pass out on the cross. He really died for you and me. Then it says, look at verse 4 again. He says, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just like the Bible had prophesied. He came alive again. See, this business of salvation that the Bible talks about is not just... hang on. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, I want to be religious. I want to know God. I want to have a nice relationship with God, whoever He is. No. If you don't understand who God is and understand what God did for you on the cross of Calvary and understand that He rose again from the dead, proving that He's really the Son of God, if you don't understand that, whatever you think of as your relationship with God is not the real thing. You don't come into a relationship with God because you come and join a church or you get baptized or you say you want to be a member of the church or you say you love God or because you started to read your Bible or because you stopped swearing or because you decided to turn over a new leaf and start to live nice after this. You don't become a Christian for any of those reasons. You become a Christian because you grasp the words of this message. This is the good news. This is what transforms people. This is what changes people, is to understand what happened on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago had a direct impact upon you and you for all of eternity if you will receive Him, if you will believe on Him, if you will be born again, if you will believe on His words. These are all synonymous terms talking about this new birth experience. And that's what Paul is talking about here, about being born again. Now, go to the book of Romans just real fast here, Romans chapter 10, and look at this with me. We're talking about the fact that salvation is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. Salvation comes by words and not by water. Nowhere in the Bible does anybody ever get salvation because they got in the water. And salvation comes by the gospel, not by baptism. Did you notice over there in 1 Corinthians 15, when we defined gospel, when Paul defined gospel, when God defined gospel for you and me, and the only place where the word gospel is ever defined is there, he never said anything about baptism. If baptism saved, he would have said something about it right there. He didn't say it. It has nothing to do with it. So Romans chapter 10, look at this with me. In Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Do you understand that? The gospel of peace has to be preached, not performed. It's not get in the water and have baptism performed on you, and that's the gospel. It's a gospel that's preached. The idea of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, like the Bible had prophesied, is what we must preach if men are to be set free from their sin. Now, preach may be somebody getting up bombastic, yelling, screaming, turning red, and you know, rip their tie loose and perspire all over and scream and holler and stomp. It might be that. It might be somebody dignified and very, very suave and debonair like I am. I am offended now. All right. Okay. Or it might be just sitting down at the table with somebody who you care about and just having a discussion with them and trying to carefully explain to them what the Bible says. All of that is the same. That word for preach here is the idea of basically declaring the truth. And depending on the setting, any one of those different approaches might be the proper approach. If you're down south in a camp meeting or something, then you want to perspire and run and jump and all the rest, okay? And it'd be very fitting and everybody will say, wow, he's in the Spirit and it's great. And he might be. Hey, I can enjoy that. Being a little more sedate might be better for the east up here, and I think it probably is, and I'm more comfortable with that. But I'm not going to stand up and preach like this if I'm in somebody's house and it's just me and them sitting there at the kitchen table. I'm not going to stand up and start sticking my finger in their face and, you know, like that. I'm going to sit and have a discussion with them. But in all cases, I'm going to be declaring the gospel, not performing it. I'm going to be preaching it, declaring it. Look in verse number 17. Watch what he says now. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by baptism. And hearing doesn't come by baptism. Faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes from the Word of God, not from baptism. Baptism isn't what's saved. Now, let's look on. We're not done yet. Look up in verse 9. He says, here's God's way of salvation. Watch what he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Confessing with your mouth doesn't happen when you're in the tank, when you're going under the water. It's far better. We try to counsel folks, close your mouth when you go down. We put you under the water. Please close your mouth. Don't be gulping for air while you're under the water. All right? He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. It's a mouth and a heart issue. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. Salvation comes by the mouth and by the heart, not by the water. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heart and mouth again. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever shall be baptized. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't get baptized. I'm not saying that baptism isn't something that a Christian should be involved in. Certainly, I believe the Bible teaches that. But baptism is not part of salvation. Now, let me just share some scriptures with you and do this rather quickly, and I'll just read them to you, if I may. I'm going to go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5, and start there with just some people who get saved. And I want you to notice that when they get saved, I'm sorry, Luke 8 is where I'm going to be. that when people get saved in the Bible, it's without baptism. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 30. Where am I at? Luke 5 I want to be. I'm sorry. I'm getting all discombobulated here. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 5, verse number 24. Here we go. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And so Jesus here forgives this man of his sins, and in this passage there is not one mention of baptism ever taking place. Luke chapter 7, verse number 47. Here's the 747 of Scripture. Here you go. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus says her sins are now forgiven. Nowhere in that passage anywhere does Jesus ever baptize this lady. Luke 19:9. We read 19:10 a moment ago at the start of this message, but in 19:9 it says, Jesus says unto him, talking to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation came to this house. You've been saved, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, never in Scripture here does it mention anything about him getting baptized. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 23. The end of Christ's life, verse number 43, 23:43. The Bible says Jesus is hanging on the cross, two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left, the one on the right says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 43, he says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Saved. Be in heaven. Your sins are going to be forgiven. You're going to be all right. Why? Well, he didn't get baptized, my friend. There was no baptism could take place on the cross. Over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. There we go. Now we're over in Acts 8. The Bible says in verse number 37 there, it says, and Philip said, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you see the difference here? Philip is saying, there's a difference between believing in your heart and being baptized, and the believing in his heart happened before he could get baptized. You can't get baptized the Bible way until you already believe. They are separate acts. Separate. Book of Acts chapter 9 and verse number 17. The Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand upon him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now what's really noticeable here about verse 17 is this. Ananias went his way, he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, what? What's the first word? Brother. Who's a brother? A believer. A brother in Christ. And watch this. Ananias comes 3 days after Paul is taken off the horse by Jesus. Paul said that when he saw the light, he was born again. That's when his new birth took place. This passage tells us that when Ananias showed up to baptize him, he was already a brother in Christ, for he calls him brother. Baptism does not save him. Baptism is a picture of what happens, but baptism does not do the saving. The salvation had taken place 3 days prior before he even got baptized. He was already a brother to Ananias. Over in Acts 16, verse number 30, look at what it says. The Bible says there, it says, and he brought them out, and he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Be baptized in the name of Jesus. No, that's not what your Bible says. Verse 31, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Salvation is believing. Salvation is receiving. Salvation is the new birth. Salvation is believing the message that Jesus came. That's why Paul could say in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, it is not by your baptism, my friend, It is by the new birth. It is by receiving Christ. It is by coming to the point of being willing to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, realizing He is the only one that can deliver you from certain hell, certain death, certain destruction. Your only hope is Christ. And the good news is, He's done all that's necessary to make your deliverance possible. All He asked from you and I is that we respond to Him by receiving Him by faith and repentance. Father, help us here this morning. Help us here this morning to be very, very, very clear on the fact that baptism cannot, will not ever make us right with You. I pray for men and women that are here, Lord, some without the Savior. Maybe they've trusted in their baptism in the past or thought somehow that by simply going through some ceremony or some ritual that they'd be all right with You. Lord, I pray this morning that their eyes are open. I pray that they'll receive the truth of what You say. I pray they'll respond to that truth and turn to Christ even this morning. Lord, help us as Your people, each of us as Christians, to be ready with an answer as to why we have this hope, that our hope's not found in the baptismal waters, our hope's not found in a church membership. Help us to be so very clear and ready to give an answer for why we are so full of hope in what Christ has done. Make us bold to speak for You. And help us, Lord, to get our attention and center our talk when we talk to those without the Savior. Center the very message that we bring to others upon the true gospel. And help people understand that it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of man. But it's only by the will of God. Christ dying for us, that men and women can be forgiven and put into a relationship with Almighty God. Help us, Lord, with that. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of the song, Jesus Paid It All. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. That's what clouded those windows. Sin had left a crimson stain. But my friend, Christ cleanses it all. He opens the door wide and ushers us into a new life in Christ. I invite you today to come to Christ. I invite you today not to sit back, not to hesitate any longer, to recognize that if you're ever to be right with Almighty God, it'll not come by joining a church. It'll not come by performing a baptism, getting involved in that. It'll not come by getting good enough to make God accept you, for you can never be good enough for Him to accept you. You just need to be at the place where you accept the fact that He pities you and is willing to rescue you like you are if you'll come to Him calling on Christ for salvation. Would you come? Would you come this morning? Would you say, I won't hesitate, I won't hold back, just as I am, without one plea,